scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Galatians, Galatians chapter 1.
Get your mic.
Galatians chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses this morning. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There really is only one gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the freedom that we have to gather together around your word. We just pray that as we would consider what the Bible has to say, that we would take it as directly from God, and that our faith could be anchored in the words of Scripture, not in what men say or what we think. And so we pray that that would be ever more true of us. And as we think of Paul's day and how he marveled that we're so soon removed, thousands of years later, the problem still persists. And so we pray that we would focus on what is the gospel, we'd understand it, and that we would not allow it to be perverted in any way. We pray for our country. We thank you for it. We just pray that in your grace, the powers that be would not make decisions that would steal our liberties and cause us just hurt the spread of the grace of God. We pray that we would understand that the hope of this country lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not in a political party. And so we just pray for our country, and we just pray that the people that there'd be an awakening among people, and that people would start to think and compare what's going on with what the Scripture has to say. And so we just commit our country to you. We want to think of those who are sick this morning or have illness and trials. We just commit each one to you, and we just pray that you could strengthen them, and that through these trials and tribulations, they not only would they be drawn closer to you, but that others around them could be encouraged in the grace of God, and that thousands of years from now in heaven, we could all be together rejoicing over how you provide and take care of us. So we just pray for that. We want to think of our young people. And as we think of the changes in this country and what they're exposed to, we just pray that we as adults could instill in them somehow, some way, the right priority towards the Word of God, and that you could protect them from all of the pollutions that are around us. And so we pray to that end. We just want to commit this service to you this morning. We thank you for it, and we just pray that because of the time spent here, we could appreciate the grace of God just a little bit more. And so we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, at this time, let's stand together, sing one verse of I Will Sing of My Redeemer, and then after two verses, we will greet one another, and then we'll sing the rest of the song. In Sunday school this morning, and if you weren't here for Sunday school, that's fine. I'll just quickly get you up to speed. And in the book of Acts, and we'll be looking at Acts and Galatians this morning, and then the Lord's table, we have some history. And so let's turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, and we'll pick it up in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, what we find here is, I've got a map here on the wall. Does that show up? Pretty good. Pretty good. Okay, so we should be happy. And in verse 19, we read this. Now, in Acts 10 and the first half of chapter 11, or at least through verse 18, we have the story of Peter and the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile that we know of for sure that got saved and believed. And then the church in Jerusalem was amazed that this happened. In verse 19, we read this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, in Cyprus, in Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks or the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And the hand of the Lord being with them, your question is who's them? And the answer is, those Jews who were preaching to Gentiles, verse 20. And so what's interesting about this and is that the Jews from Jerusalem, because of the persecution, when they were driven out of Jerusalem, and I've got some arrows here, right here, left Jerusalem, went around in Judea and into Samaria, and later on you can read some of the accounts in Acts of things that happened in this particular area involving Peter. But in conjunction with this right here, the Jews from Jerusalem, when they went out, they didn't associate with anybody but Jews. But there were some, according to verse 20, that weren't from Jerusalem, but they were still Jews, who, when they were driven out, went to Gentiles. And in verse 21, God blessed them because of that. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And so Barnabas here goes up, and what I've got here is Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, and we've got the argument that starts in Galatians, and this map here is a little bit ahead of the time, but let's read on. Verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So this is Barnabas is now in Antioch. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And so what we've got is, and I don't have a good picture here of Saul's trip, but Saul, after he was saved and ended up back in Jerusalem, went home to Tarsus, where he was probably for close to a year. And we just, nobody ever heard of Saul, or during this time, he went there. No doubt the people in Jerusalem helped him escape. And he's living in Tarsus. And what's he doing there? Nobody knows. But I think this is what was happening in Tarsus. Saul went there and he told his family what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he explained to them the gospel. And his family went, they didn't buy it. And Saul was left almost homeless. He had no family, no friends. His only friends were back in Damascus. And Barnabas was a real friend to him back in Jerusalem. And while the work was going on in Antioch, Antioch is further north from Damascus. Barnabas leaves the work and says, you know something? I know this guy. His name is Saul. And good man. And I'm going to go to Tarsus and I'm going to get him. And that's what we have in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And they're going to have an economic recession. There was no doubt a famine that was associated with this. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they knew that Barnabas and Saul were familiar with Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas and Saul back to Jerusalem to bring this gift. And Barnabas and Saul get back to Jerusalem, and then they end up back in Antioch. And let me see here. This is a little picture here of what we've got in this area and Samaria. And here is another picture I've got. Here is Damascus. Here is, Peter and Paul, they go, and Paul goes to Tarsus. And Peter, during this time, hides out in Antioch. We don't know exactly when he went there, but we know that remember the story where Peter was put in jail? You remember that story? And the church prays for Peter, and an angel comes and springs him out of jail, and they sneak him out of town, and there was a death sentence on him by Herod. Herod dies, by the way, in Caesarea, but in the meantime, Peter is hanging out in Antioch. And then we had Barnabas here, and Paul in Tarsus, and here is what happens, is Paul goes to Antioch. We just read the story. And for a full year, Saul and Barnabas. And it's interesting, in the text, it's always listed Barnabas and Saul first. And it wasn't until halfway through the first missionary journey that we start to see Paul and Barnabas, and Paul's name is listed first. So apparently Barnabas was the leader initially, and then Paul took over and became the leader. And so what we've got then is, here's Peter then, he's up here, and all three of them are in Antioch at the same time. Barnabas and Paul is working there. Peter is hiding out from Herod, who subsequently dies, and Peter ends up going back. But in the meantime, there is an interesting thing that happens in Antioch. And here it is. And let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Now, I went back and pulled up an old picture that I had. Some of you remember this. Some of you people that weren't here when we went through Galatians, enjoy. Okay? You've all seen a potluck, haven't you? Well, that's what they had. And they're sitting down eating, and what do people do at potlucks? They're just eating a good old potluck dinner. And I thought that was a piece of ham, but that's really the guy's knuckles, so that's not the case right here. But they're not worried about what they're eating. They're just eating and having a good time and fellowshipping about what the Lord had done for them. And what's interesting about it is that Paul, Peter, Barnabas, and all these Gentiles, they are all one in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. And they're just having a good old time. And what happens, now this is not a very good picture, but this is an old-time potluck dinner. And what happens is that people from Jerusalem come up, and they look very Jewish, and they're believers, but they maintain their same old Jewish garb that they had, and they really look the part. And they look down their nose, and when they came in, and I called it Operation Ham Sandwich, when these guys came in and looked at what was going on, they saw Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and others eating with Gentiles. And they sat there, and I don't even know what they said. I don't think they said anything. You could anticipate what they said by the and Peter and Barnabas look at them, and they look at each other, and they get up, and they move away from the Gentiles. And like I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, Paul went nuts. Does that make sense? He went nuts. And he went nuts because of this right here. And he says, and we'll pick it up in Galatians, and then we'll go back to chapter 1 just shortly. But he said this. He says in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Verse 12, "For before that certain came from James." Now James was the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leading elder in Jerusalem. And so it he could have said from Jerusalem, it would have been meant the same thing. "He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." In other words, he feared those. He wanted to be looked upon in good standing by these people who, in their minds, were achievers. They were a religious achievers. Does that make sense? Now, I would like to suggest to you this, that none of us can achieve anything spiritually. If we could, it would not be of grace. Does that make sense? The whole concept of grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. If I deserve it in any way, shape, or form, it is not of grace. Make sense? Come on, people, does that make sense? Okay, you can say amen to that. Okay, all right. So here we sit. And if that's true, then what do I have that you don't? And what do you have that your neighbor doesn't have? And vice versa. And the answer is, you don't have one thing more than anyone else who is in Christ. In Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. So if you're in Christ, guess what you are? By the grace of God, you are a spiritual millionaire. And the person sitting right next to you is also a spiritual millionaire. Now, some spiritual millionaires don't know that they're millionaires, and they live like paupers. So there's books like Galatians that was written. The book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians is written, and it says, you know what? Do you people know what you have in Christ? No, we didn't know that. Well, let me tell you, Paul says. And we read the scripture and we find out what we have in Christ. And one of the things that we have that we discover is this, that everything we have is a gift of God's grace. There is nothing I've indebted God to give me. Nothing. I say, really? I thought good people went to heaven and good people got this and good people were blessed and bad people went to hell and bad people are just on the outs. No, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all bad. And if that was true, none of us would have a chance. We wouldn't have a prayer, folks. In fact, prayer, the ability to pray and to approach God, is by his grace. In fact, when we pray, it's called approaching the throne of what? Grace. This is why I believe in Revelation. It tells us that God hates the Nicolaity system. You know what the Nicolaity system is? It's the system that says this, there are some people that are closer to God than others. And there were some other things that went along with the Nicolaity system. But when we stop and we think of it, how many of us have ever heard the distinction made between the laity and the cloth? Has anybody ever heard that before? And in Revelation, it says God hates that. And it's interesting how we think the cloth, they're just closer to God. I'm closer to God than you. You knew that, didn't you? In fact, I kind of like that. And so I'm going to, because I'm closer to God than you, then my prayers are worth a little bit more. I stand up here on the platform, so I'm a little closer to heaven. Is that it? I'll tell you why I'm standing on the platform, so I can see the back row. That's it. In Christ, I have no more than you have. And guess what? Your prayers are as good as my prayers. Now, I know there's people that say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And I say, yes. Oh, good. I'm so glad the pastor is praying for me. And I'm glad to pray for you, folks. But you know what? The person sitting next to you, if they prayed for you, it'd be just as good. Do you believe that? But you know something? If you're a clergy that buys into that, you don't like to hear that. You'd like to hear that your prayers are worth a little bit more. In fact, if I could sell you my prayers, then I'd really have a racket going, wouldn't I? And it's interesting, in Jesus' time, people said prayers for a pence. And there's religions today that sell prayers. Can you believe it? That is so contrary to the grace of God that it ought to just blow us away. Can you imagine selling a gift? I think it blows God's mind. I don't know what he says, but let's read on. He says in verse 13, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. So here we had this Jews and Gentiles having great fellowship together at this at this potluck in Antioch, eating ham sandwiches. The Jews walk in, and Peter ditches his ham sandwich under the table. And the rest of the Jews all gulp. And I don't know what they do. They got to get rid of that ham sandwich someplace. And they disassemble likewise. We had instant segregation. Insomuch that Barnabas, even Barnabas, also was carried away with their dissimulation. Paul couldn't believe it. Paul couldn't believe it. Barnabas, his early mentor, and a man who understood the grace of God, who helped carry the message to Gentiles, went on the first missionary journey with Paul. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, singular. There is one gospel, folks. And as we stop and we think of that gospel, look back with me at chapter 1 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And the Apostle Paul did not want Peter, and that's who he was, he rebuked to the face. He rebuked him because he did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And you say, well, Peter didn't say anything. All that happened was these guys came in and Peter changed tables. And he didn't say a thing. And Barnabas changed tables with him. And the other Jews changed tables with him. And the poor Gentiles are just sitting there saying, you know, is there something wrong with me or something like that? And Paul said, you know what? Here's how you distorted the gospel. You made the Gentiles think that your BO was better than theirs. And that somehow God has, you know, he smells. You know, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because in the Bible, it says this, even our righteousness are as filthy rags. And the best we can do stinks before God. And the message that Peter was giving through his actions was, oh no, we are better than they. And we're closer to God than they. And so the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 15 and he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And the idea of sinners of the Gentiles there is they're pagans. They did not have the word of God. They were aliens without hope in this world. They're just heathens. And here's what he says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we, now the we here are the Jews, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now in that verse 16, three times it mentions we're saved by faith. Three times it mentions that we're not saved by the law. And how could anyone read this verse and come up with the fact that the law gives us some advantage in getting saved? Paul couldn't say it any more clear. And at the end, he wraps it up. He says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, verse 17, while we the Jews seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? No, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what had Paul built? Paul, on the grace of God, had built through his instruction this fact. We are all sinners. The purpose of the law was not to provide salvation.
The purpose of the law was to prove that we are sinners. And nobody's kept the law perfectly except Jesus Christ. And so if I turn around and I say, listen, the purpose of the law is to prove we're a sinner. The purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ, which he goes into later in the book. And it proves to us we can't cut it on our own. And then I turn around and I say, but there is some advantage if you're under the law. And if you're a Jew, that helps you a little bit, doesn't it? I'm contradicting. I'm giving a contradiction. And I'm destroying what I've been trying to build over here. And Paul didn't like that. He was very irate about it. And in no uncertain terms, he blurted it out. And he goes on to say, verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if there's another way to be justified, why did Christ die? And it begs the question that Jesus asked in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way, let's go that way. And God the Father answered his own son and said, there is no other way. And Jesus said, not my will be done, but thine. And if I sit here today and say, you know something? There's another way to get justified. I am not listening to God the Father's answer to God the Son's prayer. Wow. What arrogance. What arrogance that takes to do that. The Apostle Paul would have no part of it. No part of it at all. And so, what do we have? We've got the Gentiles far off. The Jews were nigh. Paul and Peter. Peter went to the Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles. But guess what? We're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. And it's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross that any of us can get saved. Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, male, female, no matter who you are, there is one way. And it's through Jesus Christ. And Paul did not want that to be perverted. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. This is what I got. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Romans 5, 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we stop and we think about this, here we are. Here's our sin. And God the Father is up here. And he gives us his law to show we're sinners. Because by nature, we are never as bad as we think we are. No, let me rephrase that. We never think we're as bad as we really are. Does that make sense? And when we sit here and we say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but, and we look around, and I'm going to tell you this, you can always find somebody who's worse off than you. Always. There's no end. And so we compare ourselves. Well, what did the law do? The law condemns sin. Well, we're in trouble. But Jesus Christ came, and what did he do? He paid for our sin. And there's a big difference there, folks. And as we stop and we think of what that means to us, as we sit here, let me ask you this question. How are you going to be justified before God? It's actually a very simple question. When God looks at you and he asks you this question, why should I give you everlasting life? Why should I forgive you? What are you going to say? And here's the typical answer. Well, I've tried. I tried to do a good thing, you know, every day and maybe a couple on Sunday or something. I tried to go to church every chance I could. Doesn't that mean anything to God? And the answer is no. Because you can't atone for your own sin. Oh, yeah, but it makes sense to me that I could. No, we don't. And so here we sit. And most of mankind, sadly to say, really injects themselves into the formula. And if you do that, here's what happens. Ouch. We just read it. There is no justification through the law. Romans 3:20, Galatians, we just read that. No flesh can be justified by the law. And so what do we have? Well, through Jesus Christ, we have our salvation. And that salvation results in some pretty good things for us. We become saints. We are given the Spirit of God. We become joint heirs with Christ. And we're all equal in that. And I've got another little picture right here. And this is the point that Paul is trying to make. That if we use the law cannot atone for sin. It just simply can't do it. And we're out in the cold. So what did Jesus Christ do? He came to earth and he broke the sin barrier. And because of what he did, I can be forgiven and have eternal life. Now, that's a pretty simple little picture, isn't it? Here's the thing, folks. It's one or the other. One or the other. Not both. Not both. And if you mix any of this stuff down here with what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you dilute the gospel, you pervert the gospel, and that's exactly what was happening to Peter when he ditched his ham sandwich and wouldn't sit with a Gentile. He was giving a message that there is some stature to how you were born, which family you were born in, what your nationality was, that somehow you're closer to God. Now, folks, the Jews originally did have an advantage in this regard. They were told about God. And I'm going to tell you this. Your children can have that same advantage if you will tell them about what Jesus Christ did for them on a cross. That gives them an advantage over someone who's never heard that message before. I hope as parents we are faithful to that message. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And it's our salvation that's the gift of grace. Not our faith, by the way. Justification is called a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is faith. Oh, no. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Christ gave himself for our sins. And what do we have here? We have the whole idea of substitutionary atonement. Folks, a holy, righteous God demands payment for sin. What are you going to do about your sin? What are we going to do about our sin? Well, I'm going to try not to sin anymore. Really? That's going to take care of your past sins? The answer is, it can't. Jesus Christ, that's why he came. He paid for our sin because there is nothing we could do. I got a picture here I kind of like. Here's the broad road that leads to hell. And in Adam, all die. If you're a human being, you're on this road. You're born on this road. And the R stands for religious people. This is moral people. And this is immoral people. They're described in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And the conclusion is that they've all gone their own way. There's none that seeketh after God. You know, sometimes it's kind of interesting. You know, we think, well, there's people that are seekers. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. Now, there are people that seek for something different, but it's not after God. And so the gospel needs to be introduced to people so they can see that, hey, God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And when a person, and it doesn't matter if they're religious, moral, or immoral, they come through the cross the same way. And when they do, they're a citizen of heaven. And I put Saint Tom here. I don't know if I look like a saint. I got to straighten my tie. Is that looking better? Put your own name there. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have this position in Christ. And we are sanctified in Christ. I have this standing in Christ. It's my position in Christ. Very important concept, folks, that I am standing in Christ. And I don't always live like it. I don't always look like it, but that's my standing because I'm a child of God. And it was given to me by grace and grace alone, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. And this is a Jew saying this. But with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's what paid for my sin. That's what did the redemptive work. Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Are we justified because of who we are, which family we were born into? No, it's by grace. God giving us something we don't deserve. Important concept. And the gospel, there's the question, is it of grace or isn't it? Romans 11, 6 tells us this, and this is addressed to the Jews. If it's of works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it can't be of works. They just simply don't mix. And if we add anything, even in appearance, to the gospel, I ask this question, how serious is that? Galatians 1, look at verses 8 and 9. He says this in Galatians 1, 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And let me remind you that Satan was created an angel. And he's got his demons. They were all created as angels. They're the fallen angels. But if an angel, some rogue angel, comes and tells you something different, then let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And basically what Paul is saying is this, is that there's a little politician in all of us. We all like to be thought well of. We all like to say what we think the customer wants to hear. And how far would a pastor get if he told his congregation they stunk? Come on. I'm glad you're here. You all look good to me. You're all fine Christians. Well, listen, folks, we all stink before God. We all come short. And if The message, the motivation is to please people. Paul says this, you can't please God. And he doesn't say you can only please him a little bit. He says you can't. It's one or the other. You're either true to the message and let the chips fall where they may, or you try to play the role of the politician. And unfortunately, we have. And it doesn't seem to matter if it's in education. It's everything's political. Comes to families, to churches. Everybody's trying to build this bandwagon thing. And in politics, it's terrible. And we're all going down the tubes. Would somebody just stand up and tell the truth, even if they stand alone? Folks, that's one thing we can get encouragement from the Apostle Paul. When Peter blew it, he didn't care if the whole crowd would have turned against him. He told the truth. And it's an amazing thing. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and I'll just make a few comments here about the Lord's table. And as we stop and we think of the Lord's table, the Lord's table is not a means of salvation. We are told in 2 Corinthians that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And every year, the Jewish nation was instructed to have a Passover feast. Now, the Passover feast didn't take them out of Egypt. That happened one time. But every year, they were to be reminded of the great salvation that the Lord provided for them in saving them from Egypt. And most of us are familiar with the story how the 10th plague, the death angel, came. And the instructions were given to take the blood of an unblemished lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And then they had instructions to eat the lamb, that they're supposed to have their boots on and ready to go. And as we stop and we consider this little incident right here, Israel were slaves. And they were redeemed by the blood of a lamb, Exodus 11:13. The story is there. And this memorial was established not to spring them from Egypt ever again. They were sprung from Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world, the sin that we were enslaved to. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 tells us that we were slaves to sin. And he's talking to believers there. He says, this is what you were. Now, if you're not a believer, you are a slave. But you were a slave if you're a believer. And so as we stop and we think, John 1:29, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's by the precious blood of Christ that we're redeemed. And there's a parallel here. And Jesus Christ is our Passover. And Jesus himself established this memorial. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives this, reinforces the idea. But he says this, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord's table is not a means of salvation. You're no closer to God. You're no closer to his grace because of something you've done or haven't done. The reason it's given to us is so that we, as easily distracted people, and by the way, we are, aren't we? Can just have a time when we can sit down and shut up and think and remember the great price that was paid on our behalf on the cross. We should be thankful for that every day. But God, in his wisdom, said, you know something? My children are a little flaky. So I'm just going to give them a little time. As often as you do it, it's up to you. But I just want you to just sit down and just think about the price that Christ paid on your behalf. And the bread speaks of his body that was broken for us. The juice we drink pictures his blood. It's not his real blood. It's not his real body. Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven today. This is just a reminder. That's all. Just to cause us to think. If you're here and you're not saved, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ, and you take these elements, you're still going to be unsaved after the service. It's not going to do a thing for you. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. And as we stop and we think of who the Lord's table is for, it's for those who are under the blood, 1 Corinthians 11:33. Those who are willing to have their feet washed, those who are willing to judge themselves. It only applies to a believer. And if you're willing to judge yourself, so let them eat. There isn't even a probationary time. And what's the purpose? To remind us of his great work, to give testimony to his death, and to highlight our unity in one source. And it's interesting, at the end of 1 Corinthians 11, it says this. It says, I don't want the big shots eaten first. I want you to eat together. And it pictures the equality we all have at the cross. Make sense? So, I'd like to ask you to retain the bread until all have been served. We'll pray and we'll eat together, and then we'll continue with our service. Peace. And we pray that this time together would just cause us to stop and think and just be impressed with your plan of salvation for us. We thank you that it was provided for us, in spite of us, and outside of us. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. And in the same manner also, he took the cup and said, this is my blood, which was shed for you. This do in remembrance of me until he comes. Not only take on a body, but die on the cross for us. You were willing to do whatever it took to pay the penalty for our sin. You've told us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We thank you that our sins can be forgiven because of what you've done for us. We thank you for this reminder, and we pray that we would not forget the great price you've paid, but that our love, our thankfulness for what you've done would grow every day until you come back and we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together in closing and sing just maybe one verse of At the Cross, and I've got it up here on the wall so you can stand together. And